Soundwords Tape Ministry, Queensland. We're at the Acacia Ridge Gospel Hall, and it's the 23rd of April 1983, a rather wet evening. And the speaker this evening is Mr. Peter Brandon from the UK, and it's a gospel outreach evening.
I was thinking about the hairs of our head. I remember once being in a hairdresser's. And I had a colleague whose name was Ivor Powell, and I still have him. And he was very embarrassed about his baldness. And every hairdresser he went to, he said in a whispered voice, "Is there any cure for baldness?" And unfortunately, he got an emphatic no. But here at Amersham, we were both in the chair, and I heard him say to the barber, "Is there any cure for baldness?" And the man said in a very loud voice, unfortunately for Ivor, "We do not have a cure, but we now know the cause." And he said that hair will never grow where there's unceasing activity. That's why men are often bald and ladies can't grow a beard. Now, ladies, you must forgive me for that. It can be reversed. But it's nice to have a little smile, isn't it? Now, next week at Corinda, do pray, I want to give perhaps the most important series of all, and that is the New Testament Church in a 20th Century Society. And we want to deal with such things as leadership, power in the church. We want to deal with the prayer meeting. We want to deal with the sexes in the church, their respective ministries and so on. And let's pray that this may be a time when God will really meet with us in mighty power. And then for the last few days, we shall be preaching the gospel. And certain questions have been put to me, such as suffering, and of course that night I shall be dealing with the sufferings of Christ. Why so many religions? And we shall be dealing with topical subjects, and let's pray that this last fortnight might be the best of all. Now it's lovely to see you, and let's pray that the Lord will guide us. If he wants us to continue for a few days, of course, most happily we will do it. And let's pray that he will give us real guidance from above. Now, we're going to read tonight from Isaiah 55, and we shall commence reading at verse 1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me, hear and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and a commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God and for the Holy One of Israel. For he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. For ye shall go out with joy, and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign, that shall not be cut off. And God will bless to us the reading of his precious word. I think it's true to say that roughly 70% of the population of Australia believe in the existence of God. Therefore, if I were to give a talk on why it's difficult for a person to be an atheist, quite frankly, I would be selling coals to Newcastle. So I'm not going to do that tonight. But I'm going now to ask another question. If the Lord is there, and we believe that he is there, can the ordinary man in the street and the ordinary woman in the street really know him? Now, you will agree with me, if it's possible to know the Lord God in a realistic, practical, down-to-earth way, it is the most wonderful thing in the universe. Nothing else could possibly compare with it. Furthermore, if it's possible to be with him forever in that place called heaven, then of course this is the most vital thing in the whole universe. Now this is what the scripture says. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom he sent. Now that little word know doesn't mean a casual acquaintance, like knowing a next-door neighbor. Actually, the word basically means to know personally and intimately, in the same way in which a man knows his wife and the wife knows her husband. Now, you can see from that one statement given to us by the Lord Jesus that life eternal is based on this great fact of intimately and practically knowing the Lord. Now, I'm going to take a scripture, and I'm not going to keep you too long tonight, and it's found in Isaiah 55, and it gives us the secret of knowing him. And it says this: Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Now, the moment you hear something like that, and if that scripture is quite new to you, the first question that will come to your mind will be this: but why should I seek him? Here I am, a human being, living a respectable life upon earth. Why should I seek him? You should seek him for four basic reasons. Number one, because life is totally incomplete without the Lord. When God made man, and it's vital to know this, he made him for two worlds. He made him for the material world in which we live, called the world of Earth, planet Earth. And we all know that this world in which we live is small and very limited. We are now being told by scientists that the world in which we live is beginning to wear out. We also know by scientists, especially ecologists, that the world in which we live is being badly polluted. And therefore, if God just made man for this little world, then of course there is something wrong with his grace and love. But he made man also that he might live in the world of God, and that is called the kingdom of God. And the world of God, called the kingdom of God, is a million times multiplied bigger than the world in which we live. In fact, it's immeasurable. And in order that you might know the world in which you live, God gave you a body and a soul, so that you could know creation and you could know the people of creation. But in order to know the world of God, he gave you a spirit. Now, this is the tragedy. Because of sin, man's spirit is totally dead. It's just like electricity going through a circuit. And suddenly, the lights go out. What's gone wrong? The fuse has broken. And therefore, the whole room is plunged in darkness. The lights are there. The installation is there. The switches are there. But there's no diffusion of electricity going through the circuit. Therefore, the circuit is dead. A man is totally dead as far as God is concerned until his spirit becomes alive. And therefore, friends, until God comes into a man's life, he's only living a little life. He's living a narrow life, a limited life. He's just living in the material world of this earth, and that's all, when he could live in the mighty, immeasurable world of God. And think of the blessing of knowing God and living in the mighty world of God, which is called the kingdom of God. And that's why a man should seek the Lord. But secondly, he should seek the Lord because of the failure in life. Now, I said this to the ladies on Wednesday, and I think really I should say it again. Whether you are a Christian or not, every single one of us has a besetting sin. The man who first conquered Everest with a team was a man called Colonel Hunt. And after he had conquered the highest peak on earth for the first time, he stood on a green sward there at Wembley. And after telling the people of how he conquered Everest, he said this: "Ladies and gentlemen, there is one mountain I cannot conquer. And I've tried all my life and failed. And that's the mountain of self." And the tears streamed down his cheek. You see, in our hearts, we all know there's weakness. Every single one of us would like victory over irritation. Every single one of us would like victory over temper. Even the most lustful at times would like victory over their lust. But it's like a great weight on our shoulders, bearing us down. And the human family has never conquered those potentials for evil. And that's why it's vital to know the Lord, in order to get victory over those besetting sins that are conquering man day by day. But more, we need to know the Lord because of the uncertainty of life. Last night when I left you about 10:15 or round about that time, we got in the van, little did we realize what was going to happen. We were going home quite nicely, and then all of a sudden the brakes went on. Just in front of us was a very serious accident. And two cars were smashed beyond repair. Some young people, perhaps, who had been drinking a little, moved out into a main road. Another young person coming along hit the car. Now, those young people had no idea at all that that was going to happen. When they got into their cars at night, they were enjoying themselves. When they got into their cars again to go to their respective homes, they had no idea that they were going to meet that accident. But it happened. Life is uncertain. Now, I know none of us like to think of these things, and as you know, I'm not constantly a deathbed preacher, but I want to say this. From this congregation, within 24 hours, two could be in eternity. And because of the uncertainty of life, it's desperately important that we should seek the Lord. The scripture says, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. And it's God who appoints the moment. And it's a tragedy if a man goes through life without Christ and without God, and then the sudden blow of death hits him. What a tragedy it is to move out of life into eternity without Christ, without God, and without hope. And that's why we should seek the Lord. And lastly, we should seek the Lord because of the nearness of the Lord's return. Now, could I say this to you as friendly as I can? I find it very difficult how this modern world in which we live is not seeking the Lord in millions. Do you know why? If you read your Bible correctly, you will find this, that the last great war that will end all wars will be the Battle of the Armageddon. And that will not be fought in Europe. It will not be fought in Belfast or Nigeria or in America. That war is going to be fought right outside of Israel. And those of you who read your papers today will have read that there could be the mightiest explosion in Israel that they have known. And therefore the whole of the world's attention now is being centered to the Middle East. And this shows us that the Lord Jesus is soon to come. And because he is soon to come, the Bible says this to us all. Seek the Lord while he may be. I am sure of this, if I may say this with a sense of urgency, that we are now preaching for the last time. Soon the Lord Jesus is going to break his silence and come. And he's going to evacuate his people, known as the church, from the earth. And he's going to bring judgment upon this sinning world. And all of us need to be ready. And that's why the scripture is saying, listen to it, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. But then someone might say, well, Mr. Brandon, yes, I should seek him quickly. But where shall I find him? Will I find him at the end of a very good life? My dear friends, if you could keep the commandments without breaking one, yes. Do you know what I find that links Australia with Britain so closely? It's this, that I've been speaking to people here individually, the same in my own country, and they all believe the same. If I believe in God, do the very best I can, kind to my wife and family, or the wife will say kind to my husband and family, help my next door neighbor, and when people need help, to go and help them. If I can do the best I can, I think I will get there in the end, if there's a heaven. Now don't misunderstand. It's lovely to see people kind to their neighbours. It's good to see people rearing their family in a nice way. And if you're doing that, God bless you. But, note this, our good works will never save us. Why? Because we've got to keep the Ten Commandments, and we've got to keep the commandments without breaking one, and we human beings can't do it. And that's why we shall never be right with God by good works, the scripture says, not of works, lest any man should boast. Well, if we won't find him at the end of a good life, will we find him in a religious building? One man thought so in these scriptures, and he was a black man from Ethiopia. And he thought that he would find God in the confines of Jerusalem, in that religious temple that was built by Herod, one of the greatest religious buildings that was ever built in history. And he traveled 300 miles, and it took him 6 days to do it. And what a journey. And when that man got there to Jerusalem, he was trying to find God in the Gentile court, but didn't find him. He started to ask the Jewish rabbis where he could find God, but they couldn't help him. And if I've got that man clearly in his mind, I can see him going here, there, everywhere, seeking for God. He was circumcised, then he went through his Jewish bar mitzvah, but because he became a proselyte, but he still couldn't find God. And he was going back home disappointed, and he bought a scroll from one of the synagogues that cost him in our money hundreds of pounds. And there he was reading Isaiah 53, and then it happened. God called one man, Philip, and put him right down in the desert of Gaza. And when that chariot passed, the Lord told him to go near. And would you believe it? He found God in a desert. Not in a building, a religious building. And dear friends, we are not going to throw stones at other people's religions. If they preach Christ, then God bless them. But we want to say this, you'll never find God just coming into this building. You'll never find God tucked away in a religious building. And so many people have been deceived because they think they'll find God in mechanical religion, and you never will. Where will I find God? Do you know where you will find him? Right next door to you. Paul, writing and speaking to the Athenians, said, you don't have to search from here for him. He is near you. Again, when he writes to the Romans, he says we don't have to go to heaven to bring him down from heaven. We don't have to dig up a grave to try and bring him up from the dead. But he says the word is nigh thee. The Lord Jesus actually says this, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And that means he's nearer to you than the person sitting next to you. Ah, but you say, how can I tell that he's here? As simply as sound waves. If we had an aerial, and I brought into this place a television set, I could prove to you a living miracle. I would say something like this to you. This room is filled with sound waves. There are thousands of voices here, much louder than mine. And you would say that's sheer nonsense. But that's a fact. And then I would turn on the switch and you would see that television, so mechanically and scientifically made, receiving those sound waves and translating them into intelligent pictures that you can see, hear, and actually see the move. Why? Because there are manifestations of power in the atmosphere that our eyes can't see or our ears hear. In like manner, in this very building, the Holy Spirit is present. And he's nearer to you than the person sitting next to you. And therefore we do not have to search for him. It's the Lord searching for us. And dear friends, can I please bear this upon the whole congregation? God hasn't to be searched for. He's there by your side, and he's longing to come into your life. How can I find him? Well, my dear friends, you will never find him until you have a contrite and a broken heart. Listen to what Psalm 51 says. A broken and a contrite heart thou wilt not despise. Well, you say, but why should I have a contrite and a broken heart? If you could see yourself as God sees you, you would have such a shock you would never get over it. Can I put it to you like this? If you could see a lie as God sees a lie, I'm sure of this, you'd never tell another lie. If you could see an act of lust as God can see the smallest act of lust, it would frighten the living lights out of you. And when God is going to come into your life, he begins to show to you the profusion of your sin. But more. He shows you that your sins cause the murderous, agonizing death of his son. And you say this, oh God, did my sins cause the death of Christ? A young man was given a sports car before he reached the age of real reasoning, and he was warned that there would be disaster. He was going along a certain road that was leading right on to the M1, and he was traveling at least 90 miles an hour. And he felt a bump. He thought it was a bird, but he still careered on. When he got home, he was met by a policeman and asked him if this was the number of his car. He said, yes. He says, do you mind if I inspect your car? He did. And there was a blood mark. He said, were you driving along this road at this time? Yes. He said, didn't you feel something hit the car? He said, yes, I hit a bird. He said, you didn't hit a bird. You hit a 3-year-old child. He couldn't believe it. He couldn't believe it. Unfortunately, he went to the funeral. And as he looked across that sacred hole, there was a little white coffin and a young couple, completely smashed and broken, their only child. And he will never drive again. Never. Friends, when you go to Calvary and say, living, mighty, holy Son of God, did you die on that cross because I tell lies and I sin, I lust? And when the answer is yes, friends, forgive the drama. It will hit you like that. You'll say, oh God, I never knew sin was so serious. And it will cause you to turn from sin and turn to God in repentance so that you will cry, oh God, forgive me for my sins. But more, when you look at that cross where he died and you say something like this, Lord Jesus, is this the way you're showing to me that you love me? Are you leapfrogging over all expressions, over all words? And are you coming to me in the realistic attitude of Calvary to show to me in a down-to-earth, realistic way that is beyond all insincerity, that you deeply love me? And when the answer is yes, you're not only broken, but you're blessed. And the cross will do two things. Forgive me putting it crudely. It shows you the blistering hatred of sin. And it will show to you the utter sincerity of God's love for you. Would you mind if I pointed? And forgive these terms of endearment, but we do mean it. Beloved friends, your sins caused the agonizing death of Christ. But he loved you so much that he died on the cross for your sins. And when that takes place, it not only brings contrition, but it brings confidence, and you'll begin to say, Lord, if you died for me, it proves that you want me and you want to forgive me and you want to save me. And then the next step is simple confession. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I've told this over and over again, but I must tell it again because I can see the moment tonight. You know, I shall never forget that wonderful moment when the Lord spoke to me. I can see it vividly now. There in the heart of London, right near a big red tent pole, when old Phil Mills was preaching. And as he preached the cross, I saw two things as a child, no older than these boys. My wicked sins that caused his death and his great love for me. And I wasn't a weeping child, by far, but there I found myself weeping. The cross was just in front of my feet. So vivid was it as the Spirit of God brought it to me. I turned to my dad, who was then unsaved, and I said, can I go to the preacher? He says, you're having no preacher. And he dragged me out. And in the most wonderful spot in London, 45 Theobald's Road, in a little bedroom that was so small that you could only get a single bed in and just a little wardrobe, there I knelt. And with all my heart, I cried out for the Lord to save me and forgive me and come into my life. I must have been crying to the Lord for about 10 or 20 minutes when my brother Sam came in and mother said, I believe Peter's distressed. Go up into the bedroom. And he found me on my knees and said, what's wrong, Pete? I said, Sam, I've asked the Lord to save me, but I don't know if he's done it. And he took the Bible and he opened the scripture. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that's all I needed. And I looked up and said, Sam, I'm saved. And there in that little box room, praise God, the most sacred moment in my life, I found Christ. And you can find him in this building tonight. With this I close. When should I seek him? Don't seek him too late. One man who heard the gospel over and over again, he was a rich man, turned it down because he thought that his good works and his religion would save him. And he died. And this is an absolutely true story. When this man died, they buried him, and what a fuss they made over him. He gave thousands to the local synagogue. But Jesus said this, in hell, listen now, Jesus said it, in hell. Lifted up his eyes in torment. And he cried out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. But it was too late. If he had cried that prayer when he was a living, he would have been in heaven. It was too late. Some young ladies were told that they were unprepared for the coming of the Lord, and the Lord came. They were saying, oh yes, we are saved. We've got the Holy Spirit. We are born again. We're just as good as you. But they didn't believe it. And when the Lord came, this is what they said. Now listen. Lord, Lord, open to us. But it was too late. Dear friends, I don't know whether to cry this out or whisper it, the Lord lead me now. But when Jesus comes, many of you will see him. And you'll say something like this, but Lord, we broke bread. We were baptized. We taught Sunday school classes. But look at your private life. Look at the things you did in secret. You know that you were never truly saved. You remember that man from London preaching, and you never heeded it. It's too late. Listen. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. I want to say this now and close. The Lord's here. He's in this building. He's right by your side. And friends, as clearly as I knock here, he's knocking on your life's door. And he wants an answer. Oh, may someone tonight open the door and receive Christ. Friends, what a tragedy if someone went out tonight unsaved. In the Falklands, and I want to say this against my own country, initially some of our boys were defeated. And an Argentinian officer came up to a small group of our boys in a trench, and he held a grenade over them and said, surrender or else. And they had 1 minute to make up their mind. And he was just about to take the thing out when a lieutenant said, we surrender. I believe tonight the Lord Jesus is standing here, not with a grenade, with his pierced and he's saying, surrender to my love. Who's going to receive him? Right now. Listen to the scripture and I'll close. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Let's pray. I believe tonight God is really speaking. I believe right now there are people whom the Lord is calling. And I believe now that this little statement has become a prophecy. That means a whisper from heaven right to your heart. And as I say this scripture, the Lord wants you to act immediately. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Come to him now, dear friends, as a sinner. Don't hide them. Tell him that you've sinned and turn from your sins. Turn to that Savior who bled and died on the cross, so that your sins might be forgiven. And turn to that risen Lord Jesus that was raised from the dead. Go straight to him in the quietness of this building and simply ask him to save you. And he says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Make him the Lord of your life. That means give him the first place every time in your life. And then it will not be, well, I'm seeking. You'll be able to say, I found him. Could I just say this and then leave you in the presence of God? I believe that there are men and women tonight in this room that should seek him now. I believe there are young people in this room that the Lord is calling desperately, and he wants you to seek him now. And furthermore, I believe there are boys and girls in the same state that I was in that tent, and he wants you to seek the Lord and ask him to save you tonight. Would every Christian pray? As we give ourselves to quiet prayer, we'll spend just 1 minute in quiet prayer. And would every Christian pray that a number may seek the Lord tonight? Shall we pray? Just seal that little word in the hearts of everyone present. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Could we sing in closing the hymn 292? Just the first two verses. It's a beautiful hymn. Let's sing it, if we love the Lord, as though we were coming to the Saviour for the first time. And those who are coming tonight and have asked the Lord to save them, just use this as a prayer and sing it from your heart. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. And we'll sing just verses 1 and 2 of 292.